This morning we finish up not just 1 Thessalonians, but also our series that has been called Paul's Foundation for the Church. So at the end, we'll go ahead and review major points that we saw from Galatians, first letter in the series, and then also some major points from 1 Thessalonians. Before we get there, we have a lot to think about. Last Sunday, we ended at verse 15 as we looked at balanced actions. And I thought that Abe did a very good job of balancing that ruler, showing the idea of balance and all. Good job, Abe. Nothing like that this week. These were actions that were specifically directed at the congregation's spiritual leaders, but also actions that were generally directed at others, and sometimes those were specific too. So now please follow along in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 16, go all the way through the end of the chapter. Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not utterly reject prophecies, but examine everything. Hold firmly to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. I put you under oath by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." So the verses say a lot. I want to start off by showing you kind of the broader point of our passage this morning. Balanced spirituality will come from a combination of consistent obedience to God, dependence on God, concern for others. So let's go ahead and first talk about obedience to God. That's in the first half of our passage. If you look at verses 16, 17, 18, we've talked about the different kind of commands that there are in the New Testament, some that are meant to be ongoing habit commands, other ones that are do it now, immediate commands. 16, 17, and 18, these are all habit commands that we are to do in obedience to God. Okay, so as you look at those, we are to regularly do them, we are to keep on doing them. You can express it in different ways. And then something to keep in mind as we go through these particular commands, these various commands, is that the Thessalonians were fairly young Christians. We've talked about that before. It wasn't that long since Paul had planted that church. Once someone comes to Christ, it can make a big difference if early on good habits laid down. Would you agree with that? Okay, it's good at the very beginning to lay some good habits down. I'm not trying to suggest that Paul gave them all the basic commands that they needed to obey in their walk with God, but we have some great ones here, and their obedience is the broader context of having a balanced spirituality. In other words, a balanced spiritual life. So they were fairly young in the Lord. Many of us are not fairly young in the Lord. I've been a believer for over 45 years now. Yet all of us, no matter how long we followed Christ, we need to keep these habit commands in mind. Verse 16, rejoice always. Here's what I think Paul is saying. Always find reasons to be joyful. Always find reasons to be joyful. Now, when you say find reasons, that may mean that it may take effort. And sometimes for us to be joyful, it takes a lot of effort. For me personally, it helps me to understand, so what exactly is biblical joy? And the word that I prefer to keep in my mind when it comes to joy is not the constant smile on your face, but it's contentedness. And Christian contentedness is based on trusting God. It's reminding ourselves that he is good. It's reminding ourselves that he is in control, even when it doesn't look like it to us. Always find reasons to be joyful and content. I thought it was so interesting that one commentary connected this command to the truths of Romans 8:28. A lot of us know Romans 8:28. For me, it was my verse that I quoted when I was baptized in water a long, long time ago. The traditional wording of the key section of that verse is all things work together for good. I think a lot of you know that. We know that Paul's talking to believers, and so it is good to remember that as we try to understand that verse. And I found it really interesting how different Bibles have reworded that just a little bit, that key phrase. All things are working together for good. All things work together for the good. In all things, God works for the good. God causes all things to work together for good. So you can choose whichever one of those is your favorite wording, but Romans 8:28 is a great reason to always find reasons to be joyful. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Let me put that in my own words. Keep in communication with God. Now, we know from Jesus himself that praying without ceasing does not mean useless repetition, right? Because Jesus made that clear in the Gospels. But praying without ceasing can mean being persistent in prayer, keeping at it. I mean, like, just as an example, for many of us, we've been praying for many years for the salvation of someone. True? Okay. For some of us, it has been a long time, maybe even decades, that we have been praying for the salvation of someone. So that's persistence. And we know that there are all kinds of prayers, making requests, praising God for who he is, thanking him for what he has done, asking forgiveness for things that we have thought or said or done. But I think that Paul's just really saying, keep in communication with God throughout the day, every day. And sometimes it's going to be long, sometimes it's going to be short. It could be out loud, it could be silent. At the heart of this, of keeping in communication with God, is the idea of cultivating our relationship with him. Keeping communication with God cultivates our relationship with him. Verse 18. I know we're moving fast, but it's because we have to, but there are so many verses. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. Now, it's true that when it comes to expressing thanks to God, that that's part of how we communicate with him. But as one commentary pointed out, while rejoice always and pray without ceasing deal more with time, this last one is dealing more with circumstances. That's what it's emphasizing. In everything, in all circumstances, or as the God's Word translation and the contemporary English version express it, whatever happens, give thanks. Keep thanking God, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So what does this refer to? Some say it's just that last part, giving thanks in all circumstances. I personally think that I agree with those who say that Paul is lumping together those three habit commands, that all those together are God's will for us. It's God's will for us to always be finding reasons to be joyful. It's always God's will for us to keep in communication with him and to give him thanks no matter what's happening. Now, we're not saying that we have to give God for evil things, because God hates evil. But even in the midst of evil things, we can remember other things for which we can give him thanks. So we're thinking about balanced spirituality, and part of that is our obedience to God. But doing what God says we are to do doesn't just involve things to do. Our obedience also involves things not to do, and verses 19 and 20 show that. Don't quench the spirit. Don't utterly reject prophecies. These negative New Testament commands are a bit tricky, because when you come to negative New Testament commands, grammatically, these can mean one of two things. Number one, make it your habit not to quench the spirit and not to reject prophecies. Number two, stop quenching the spirit and stop rejecting prophecies. And those feel different, right? Okay, those feel different. Grammatically, either view is legitimate. I lean towards number one, because the congregation in Thessalonica was young. They were young in the Lord. And I think Paul overall is trying to lay down some good habits for them to develop. And then the other reason, as I thought about other parts of the New Testament, the other reason that I think that we're talking about habit commands here, to make it their habit to not do those things, is because of what Paul is going to later write in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So Thessalonica and Corinth were in the same part of the world, in modern-day Greece. I think both congregations were made up mostly of Gentiles. So I've said that I think that 1 Thessalonians, Paul's saying, make it your habit not to quench the Holy Spirit, not to reject prophecies. So Paul's letters start to get circulated, right? They're not just read to everybody, but they start to get circulated. And I think that this letter also got to the Corinthian believers. But then you go 4 or 5 years after this in time, and then Paul gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, and he's talking about the way that they were using the Holy Spirit in wrong ways. When you come together, it should be for edification, he says in 14:26. When you come together, you should do things properly. You should do things orderly, later in verse 40. So in 4 years' time, I think that the Corinthians had taken Paul's original command, and they had taken that command, and they took it too far. Make it your habit to not quench the Spirit. It says, the Spirit. Did you notice that? This is the first time, actually, in this letter that Paul uses the shorter version. Up until now, he has said Holy Spirit. The last time that Paul mentioned the Holy Spirit was in chapter 4, verse 8, which had said this. Therefore, says Paul, the one who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So reject this. It's referring to the authoritative teaching that Paul and his team had given to the Thessalonians. And that teaching, at the beginning of chapter 4, if you remember, was specifically about their sanctification. It was about their growing holiness, about their growing purity. So now in chapter 5, Paul is saying, make it your habit not to quench the Spirit. Or as the God's Word translation puts it, don't put out the Spirit's fire. So fire. I think that if you look throughout the Bible, a lot of times when fire is associated with God, it's often associated with his holiness. This has to do with whether he is making himself known in the burning bush, column of fire, whether it's his fire coming down from heaven to consume. All those things have to do with his holiness. So if you put that idea of fire together with this, I think Paul's saying to the believers that they were to make it their habit not to extinguish the Spirit's work in sanctifying believers and making us more holy. If you're looking back in chapter 4, when that last mention was of the Spirit, it was connected with sanctification. But it was also connected with authoritative teaching. So the very next verse in chapter 5, verse 20, essentially he's saying, make it your habit not to reject Spirit-led, authoritative proclamation via God's servants, via God's scripture. So this has to do with understanding of prophecies. And I think an important concept that a lot of times people don't necessarily get, I'm wondering if when you guys studied Acts, if you saw this, that the definition or the emphasis of prophecy changes in the New Testament. The focus becomes even more so, and you see it in the book of Acts as that changes. So prophecy, we say that typically when you talk about prophecy, it can refer to two things, right? You do a study on prophecy, on prophesy. It yields two basic meanings, either proclamation or prediction. You could put it other ways too, but proclamation or prediction. And I would say in my own study, I've seen that proclamation is actually the more frequent thing than prediction. That's more frequent. So the prophet was proclaiming God's truth. And God's truth can be proclaimed verbally or through writing, like in the scriptures. But how do we know that it's God's truth that's being proclaimed? Verse 21 gives another habit command, but make it your habit to examine everything. And I think the New Living Translation is pretty helpful here by wording it this way, but test everything being said. So this coming Saturday, we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts at our workshop, and one of the spiritual gifts is discernment. there are some people that are especially gifted when it comes to being able to discern. When they examine spiritual content, they're gifted more readily than others to know about that content. But the standard way for Christians to be able to examine and test was actually demonstrated by the Bereans as they came in contact with the gospel. And if you remember where Berea is located, they're like the very next town, the very next city that Paul went to after Thessalonica. Acts 17:11 reads this way, "Now these people, the Bereans, were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." So these things was referring to the preaching and teaching of Paul and his team. Comparing spiritual content then that you may happen to hear that you think is a prophecy, comparing that spiritual content with the scriptures, that is the standard way for us to examine things. And then what do believers do? Two more habit commands. Make it your habit to hold firmly to that which is good and habitually refrain, right? Habitually abstain from every form of evil. So this means that we have to be careful. We have to be careful not to let go. I was thinking about this for my own life. We have to be careful not to let go of the things that are good and true. You know, how quickly do we let go of those things? And at the same time, abstain from, keep yourself away from, keep distance from all forms of evil. And what that means is any form that evil happens to take. Keep yourself away from evil and any form that happens to take. I started thinking about that. Regarding the form that evil can take, keep in mind what Paul is later going to say to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And you see that from 2 Corinthians 11 there. In the context, he's talking about false apostles. And surely those false apostles came with what they thought were their authoritative proclamations. But it wasn't true stuff. So Paul is trying to promote a balanced spirituality as he finishes up this letter to the Thessalonians. He's provided them with numerous great habit commands that will help foster obedience to God. And now he's going to add another component of balanced spirituality, which is dependence on God. In verses 23 and 24, if somebody were just to take a quick look at verses 23 and 24, and you could include verse 28 also, they might say, oh, well, this is Paul's benediction. He's writing out a prayer of blessing, and they'd be right. But it's more than that. Paul does desire that God would indeed do the things that he's mentioning, okay? He does want that. After just saying, make it your habit to not put out the fire of the Spirit, which I said I think has to do with the fire of God's holiness, our sanctification, now Paul says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, complete, without blame, ready for Christ's coming. So Paul's words are not just a blessing. He's teaching them that God is the one who will do that. He's seeking to guide them into an ongoing dependence on God. So our sanctification is done by the Spirit of God, and I think that idea is enforced by what comes in verse 24. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also do it. He will do it. Now, this is the second oldest letter. We said Galatians, I believe, is the oldest letter, so this is the second oldest letter of Paul. Remember what Paul said back in his oldest letter, Galatians. Are you so foolish, he had said to them, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Which, of course, the answer to that was no. That was Galatians 3:3. Here's another one from Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So what these two verses from Paul's oldest letter are showing us is that when it comes to spiritual growth and sanctification, it's done by God, but it also requires that we live day by day by His Spirit. As we see a little bit later than this verse, that we follow His lead. So the apostle wanted believers to be godly. He wanted them to be mature through and through, every part of themselves. But for that to happen, there needs to be an ongoing dependence on God, time and time again, recognizing that He is the one who will do it because He is faithful. He is faithful. Amen? God is faithful. The idea of God being faithful in verse 24 sounds a lot like Philippians 1:6. So here's Philippians 1:6 in the New Century Version. God began doing a good work in you, and I am sure He will continue it until it is finished when Jesus Christ comes again. That's the way that they word that well-known verse. So God gets the credit. He receives the glory for our spiritual progress and growth. Part of a balanced spirituality is an ongoing dependence on God. So what is Paul seeking to foster in verses 25 through 27? I think it's a concern for others. That's part of balanced spirituality too. Let's look just briefly at those verses. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. By asking for prayer, Paul is not only hoping to have a need met, because everybody needs prayer, and that includes the apostle and his team. They needed prayer too. But I think he was also helping them to think, not just about themselves, but others. To be concerned for others and for their needs. Thinking of others and praying for them, that's a good way for us to be able to develop concern for others. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. Acknowledging brothers and sisters in Christ when you see them. Okay? Pretty simple thing. Acknowledging. Just acknowledging them is another way to develop concern for others. Over the years, one of the pieces of feedback that we have received here, and we received it pretty recently too here at the church, but one of the pieces of feedback that we've received is that we're a friendly church by God's grace. And there will be times that some of us have heard others say that when they visited other churches, they had very few, if even one, person speak to them. So when it comes to this idea of greeting one another warmly, that's expressed differently in different cultures. For those of you who have traveled outside the U.S., you know that this is true. It is true of other countries, but is it also not true that there are different subcultures within the U.S.? Okay, you go to a different part of the U.S. and they'll greet differently. So we're not trying to say that there's just one standard of how to greet warmly. But by warmly greeting brothers and sisters in Christ, like especially here from Sunday to Sunday, but other places too, and doing that in a way that's pure, it strengthens the bonds that we feel for each other. And it also shows a concern for other people, so that nobody feels isolated, that nobody feels lonely when God's people come together. Be sensitive about it. Be insightful. Pick up when someone doesn't want a super warm greeting, right? Don't be that person that hugs when the other person is stiff like a board. That may be an indicator that they don't want to be hugged that way. And they may even warm up over time. So be sensitive and be insightful. Be aware of when people don't want to be hugged, but also be aware of when they do want to be hugged. And Paul expresses a different type of concern in verse 27. Look, if you look at verse 27, that's a strong wording, isn't it? The New English Translation's version has it this way: I call on you solemnly in the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. Why so strong? Why so strong? I think it's because it has to do with Paul understood by this time very well God's role for him. He knew that he was an apostle. Think back to the very first verse where we started this series, very first verse of Galatians. Whoops. Ah, I didn't step in there. Okay. The very first verse says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, not through human agency, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. So at this point in the development of the church, the letters still needed to be read. They weren't really in the practice. They needed to get that started to read to all the brothers and sisters. And then we see in other letters that they get shared, that they get sent around, they get passed. Because as the Apostle Peter would say later, Paul's letters were scripture. So Paul's concern for them in verse 27 is that the believers hear God's truth being provided through the apostle. Okay, lastly, now we'll get there. We go back to dependence on God, but because it's talking about God's grace, I want to say that it's ultimate dependence on God. That's our last verse. We're to recognize our dependence on God from the start of our spiritual walk all the way to the finishing of it with the completion of our sanctification. And all of that, from the start of salvation to the completion of our sanctification, all of that is by God's grace. As one commentary put it, all that one has in Christ is due to his grace. True? Balanced spirituality will come from a combination of consistent obedience to God, dependence on God, and a concern for others. We've gone over a lot of different things in a short amount of time, so maybe later you'll want to go back and look at chapter 5, think things through more slowly, just basic questions to ask for this particular Sunday, this particular passage, pretty simple. Each of us can ask ourselves, how do we think we're doing when it comes to our obedience to God? How are we doing as far as our dependence on God? Do we think, no, I got this. I can walk now. I got my sanctification. How are we doing in our concern for other believers? Our series was called Paul's Foundation for the Church, and the point of it was to show how God provided a foundation for the early church and for us using the Apostle Paul and his oldest two letters in the New Testament. So here's a summary now of what we learned in the first part of our series. This is from Galatians. The first two slides are from Galatians. Paul was a bona fide apostle. There was only one true gospel. False teaching existed in the time of the early church. A person is justified by faith in Christ Jesus. Spiritual life starts by God's Spirit. Ongoing spiritual maturity is by God's Spirit. Faith has always been what matters to God. The purpose of law was to confirm all as sinners. All believers are one in Christ. Believers have been adopted. God is our Father. There are daily implications for our freedom and faith. We are to live by the Spirit and follow Him. There will be results if we do. That's all Galatians. Now what we saw in Thessalonians. Receiving the gospel always involves transitions. Above all, ministry should seek to please God. Ministry should produce people who live as God deserves. Those into whom we pour our lives can be our greatest sources of pride and joy. Finding out how other people handle their troubles can help us handle our troubles. We've been called to please God and have a growing holiness, especially in the area of our sexuality. Right focus on others, show them love. Wrong focus on their business more than our own. Both the dead in Christ and those alive in Christ will meet the Lord in the air at His coming. The day of the Lord will be an unexpected, inescapable time of destruction for unbelievers. Christians are to balance, treating all people the same with treating certain people distinctly. And this week, to God, dependence on God, and a concern for others. So that's a lot. I personally have really enjoyed this series. I've learned new things. Remember that when it comes to those summary slides, we load a PDF of the slides every week with the sermon. So you can go back and see those anytime you want. Let's go ahead and pray. Well, thank you, Father God, that you have shown us at the very beginning of Paul's New Testament ministry how many important things were laid down by you. You made some things very clear, and those things are still super important for us today. We pray, Father God, that we will always be a congregation that holds fast to these foundational truths. And we pray for the churches in our region. Some of them are really small, some of them are really big. But we pray, Father God, that each of them would be a lighthouse of your truth. We pray, Father God, that they would not a one would abandon these foundational truths, Lord. And we have concerns for that when we look at some of the churches in our area. I admit that, Father. But I pray, Lord, that they would all, that we would all turn to you and see these foundational truths as still for us today. And then we pray, Father, with regards to this passage that we have seen, Lord, we pray, Lord God, that you would speak to us with regards to our obedience, with regards to our dependence, and then a concern for others. We're very tempted, Father, to put ourselves as the standard, even after we've received Christ. Pray that we would see your word and what you require of us, what you ask us to do, what you command, that we would see those things as the standards. We would pray, Father God, that we wouldn't become so proud in our walks that we would not see that we still, from the first day to the last day that you give us breath, we have to lean on you, we have to depend upon you. And thank you, Lord, that it's in your grace that you do that. And then finally, Father God, that we would continue to grow in our concern for others. The temptation is to focus on our own stuff, our own things so much. But we know, Lord, that developing this concern for others, in other words, loving our neighbor as ourself, is super important to you, so it should also be important to us. Thank you, Lord God, for all these scriptures. Thank you for all these truths. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.